Man, well, we are going to continue our stories series this week, and at least for one other week. And just because it seems like that's how God is leading right now, and we're doing the best job to follow the leading of God here around the church and here in the young adults ministry. This story series is one that has, you know, made a comeback every year. Because people happen to mention it every year, like, hey, are you going to do the story series again? Are you going to do the story series? Hey, I really like that series called, like, it was like about Bible stories or whatever, something like that. Yeah, it's the story series. I'm not too sure, why that is, why people really enjoy it. But last week, somebody said something to me I thought was really cool and interesting. They said, you know what, Pastor Joe, it's really just refreshing to hear from the lives of real people. And that's what, you know, that's really the essence of the story series. Because these stories that are in the Word of God, they are stories of real people who went through real things, just like everyday people like you and me. And as you begin to hear the stories, all of a sudden we begin to realize, hey, the Word of God is really relatable, isn't it? And the more it relates to me, the more I realize, hey, it's really relevant. It's really relevant for my life. There's a verse in Psalms, and it says that, God, your truth will endure to all generations. And I just got a news flash for this generation. And I'm not talking to anybody here in Shift. At least I hope not, all right? But the news flash is this, that God's word has been, is, and always be relevant for the human life today. The whole of the human life. And so that's why we've been telling stories and we've been seeing, hey, you know what? The Bible is really relatable. And all of a sudden, I see God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's power at work in their lives. Well, surely he can do it again today in my life, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So today I want to talk to you about a story. Actually, I'm going to talk to you about the latter half of a man by the name of Paul the Apostle. You know him. We talk about him a lot. Actually, in our day and age, Paul the Apostle is one of the hailed greats. You know, people just love him. And people from different ethnicities, different races, different backgrounds, different experiences. Paul is just one of those guys in the Bible that just really stands out, especially even to ministers. And but his life, like we said, was a real life. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let me say this. Actually, it's kind of interesting how this message came about, because I was actually writing a different story's message. And about halfway through the story's message, I started writing this one. It's really kind of a different experience, because I don't usually do that. But I was reminded of a verse that had been given to me some months back. Actually, I think it was at the end of last year. And I was reminded of it. Now, how many of you know the Bible tells us that God gave us the Holy Spirit, and one of his jobs, one of the things that he will do, is he will remind us of the things that God has spoken to us. Isn't that so cool? That's cool because we as humans, we're real good at forgetting. We are. I mean, it's just part of our nature. Like, we forget. I forget stuff all the time. I can't tell you how many parties and surprises I have blown because Beth has told me like 5 times in a meeting, hey, don't tell anybody. This is a surprise. And literally hours later, I'm like, hey, guys, are you going to the party? They're like, what party? I'm like, crap, I did it again. Because we forget. And one of the worst things that you and I could forget, one of the worst things that you and I can forget, I hope crap doesn't offend anybody. You hear worse than that on TV. So anyways, one of the worst things we can forget are the things of God. If you forget them, wow, I just got a nasty hair in my mouth. We're supposed to be transparent, okay? One of the worst things you can forget are the principles of God, you know? And a forgotten truth is the same as being ignorant. You know, you're not going to walk in it either way. And so, anyways, I was reminded of it, and it just seemed like it kept on coming up on the inside of me. And so I would think it over, and I would ponder it over, and next thing I knew, God was feeding me through this verse. Can I help somebody tonight? When you are reminded of a verse from the Bible, or maybe it was a phrase that you heard at church, something that you read, maybe even a song, a worship song, and all of a sudden it just seems like it won't go away, like it just keeps on coming. I need you to recognize, I need you to realize that is God trying to speak to you. That is God trying to minister to you. And if you will take time to meditate that verse or speak that verse or sing that song that's on the inside, God will minister to your life and take you to whole new levels. God will feed you. you know, sometimes we don't even realize how hungry or malnourished we are until we start to eat. You know what I'm talking about? Like they say, like, all right, if you've ever fasted, man, I didn't plan on talking about any of this tonight, but here we go anyways. We got plenty of time. So, they say, okay, when you fast, all right, anybody here ever fast, like really fast, like I'm talking about like no food, like water only, like stuff like that. I've done 3 days. Okay, that's about all I can handle, muster up. And in fact, I think it's like 2 days and like 19 hours. I just call it three, you know. But they say after about 5 days, you lose your appetite. And so you can actually keep on going, and your stomach's not bothering you anymore. And I don't even know exactly how weak you'll feel. I mean, obviously, if you don't eat, you'll eventually die. So you don't want to do that. But it's interesting that your appetite will go away, and then all of a sudden, though, when you begin to eat, all of a sudden you begin to realize just how much you need food. That's the point. And the point is that when God is doing these things in your life, and He's reminding you, and these songs and these verses, you need to pay attention to that and let God feed you and let God minister to your life. Is that all right? So I got this verse, and if you brought your Bible, you can go ahead and turn it to Philippians chapter 1. And as you turn there, let me just tell you the story of this latter part of Paul's life. I subtitled this message, This, My Life and Evidence of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, as you turn, Paul the Apostle, he went on 4 missionary journeys, and he literally traveled the known world of his time preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus Christ. And he would go, and people would get saved, and so what he'd do is he would establish a church in that area, and then once he kind of got it established and going, he'd move on, and he'd continue. And so he did 4 of these, right? Well, on the second one, he went to a place called Philippi. And it's in, if you're curious as to where it is, it would be like modern day Greece, but the northern end. And so he established his church, and it was really, really dear to him. Well, after his 3rd missionary journey, all right, so that was on his 2nd missionary journey when he established it. He visited on his 3rd. After he was done with his 3rd missionary journey, he's headed back to Jerusalem. And on his way back, there's men and women of God who come across his path, and they've been prophesied to him, and they say, hey, listen, the word of the Lord for you is this, that there's going to be suffering. If you go to Jerusalem, there's going to be suffering. And he acknowledges, he says, you know what, you're right. That is the voice of God. That is him speaking to you. And the reason why I know is because he's been speaking the same thing to me. Can I just take a time out and say this? If somebody comes up and gives you a word, and it is not something that God is already speaking to your heart, can I give you some advice? Put that on the shelf until God speaks to you about it. Okay, that's all we got for that. That's all the time we got for that, all right? But God had already been speaking this to his heart, and so he knew that, yeah, I'm going to face suffering. So he goes back to, but he says, but you know what? God has called me to go to Jerusalem. And so he goes back to Jerusalem, and sure enough, as soon as he gets there, the Jews rise up, and the Jews had persecuted him all his ministry lifelong, okay? And so they rise up, and they catch him in the temple, and the confrontation becomes so heated that they're ready to literally, the Bible says, tear him in two. Well, some Roman soldiers passing by hear the ruckus, and they're like, what's going on? So they go in there, they take Paul custody, and they put him in prison while they try to figure out what's going on. A series of events happen, make a long story short. Paul makes this statement. He says, you know what, actually, I'm a Roman citizen. And so they get shocked, and they get afraid. Back then, Rome protected their citizens, and so they had certain laws and different things that they had to abide by, and they didn't realize he was a Roman citizen, and here they have him imprisoned, and he hasn't had a trial or anything. So he mentions the fact that, hey, I got rights, right? And they're like, uh-oh. And so he says, you know, I want to take my case before Caesar. And so they put him on a boat, and they ship him off to Rome, from Israel all the way to Rome. He almost loses his life on a shipwreck, gets to Rome, and there he's in prison again as he waits to take his case before Caesar. And it's during this time of imprisonment that he writes to this church of Philippi. Everybody follow me so far? Have I lost you yet? Okay, good. And so he writes, Philippians chapter 1, let's begin with verse number 19. And we're going to look at 2 verses here, 19 and 20. And he says this. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Anybody here thankful for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Amen. He goes on and says, it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's just look at the last half of that verse number 20 one more time. He says, but with all boldness, he says, as always, this is something that I've always done. He says, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Can I just take a time out real quick and just say this to everybody? I think that Christians need to be reminded that this whole life, this whole thing that we called life, is supposed to be a Christ-centered life. Your life as a Christian, your life as a child of God, your life as a believer should be a Christ-centered life. You know, it should not be a self-centered life. It should not be a self-absorbed life. And I think that, you know, everybody here would agree with it, that, you know, those are kind of ugly terms, right? Like, nobody here would be proud to say, you know, I'm selfish and I'm proud of it, right? Like, that's just something that but I think the reality is that we can subtly slip into a self-centered life if we're not careful. We get caught up with trying to be successful. We get caught up with trying to try to get a hold of possessions. We get caught up trying to add things to our life and benefit our life. And it's really easy to all of a sudden to allow Christ to fall to the back burner. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? God is not against you, you know, having things. God is not against you being successful. God is not against you getting an education, all right? But while you're getting what you're getting, make sure that your life is still centered around Christ. And I love what he says. He says, hey, this is the way it's always been, and I've done it boldly. And so now also, my life is going to give glory to God, whether by life or death. He lived a Christ-centered life. We need to have Christ-centered lives as well. Now, what I really like, a couple things I really like about this verse. First of all, he mentions here that he's going to magnify God in his body. All right, what does it mean to magnify? All right, what exactly does that mean? Because, you know, you and I don't go walking around talking about magnifying things in our day and age necessarily, okay? To magnify means this: to make great. I really like this one, and we're going to really use this word a lot tonight. To make evident, to declare great, all right? In other words, what Paul is saying is he is going to manifest, or he is going to make visible, or he is going to make evident or make clear the greatness of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. Can you imagine such a thing? And did you know that God has called you to do the same? To make evident and to make great and to declare the awesomeness of our God. Hey, in case anybody hadn't noticed yet, our world is in desperate need of meeting up with Jesus once again. And the way that they're going to meet up with Jesus once again is when the church, Jesus's body, begin to take God's calling serious and say, you know what, it's now time for me to come along and to magnify God and to make him visible and to make him evident and to bring him out of the unseen, unknown, unrealized into the known, seen, and realized. God's called you to manifest God in the earth today. Now, I think this is kind of like really an easy thing to understand, but at the same time, a difficult one. Because I think that if you were caught off guard and somebody came and asked you, you know, is it really possible for mere humans to, you know, really magnify God? I think that if we were at all caught off guard, we'd probably have a problem with that statement, right? Because after all, God is just so great and just so big. We talked about it tonight, actually. He's holy. He's on a whole nother level. How many of you realize, again, God is on a whole nother level? Like, he's on another plane. Like, we're not even close. And to think that I have the ability to magnify God, to make him evident, that God could be found evident in me, manifest in me, visible in me, clear in me. I don't know about that, Pastor Joe. I mean, we're just mere humans. Right? There's lots of verses that, you know, talk about God's greatness. There's one I'm thinking of in Isaiah, and it says, God says, he comes along and he says, hey, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. He says, and my thoughts, they're higher than your thoughts. Right? And also we begin to see this distinguishing taking place. Right? Your thoughts, God's thoughts. Your ways, God's ways. Really, the verse is an encouragement. Really, what God is after is us understanding is getting us to understand that, hey, we can trust God's ways. We can trust his thoughts and we can trust his plans. And so it's a good thing to abandon our own for something that's greater, right? That's the point. But still we see this, you know, distinguishing taking place. How about there's another verse that says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for his people. Listen, humanity on their best day, with all their education, with all their technology, with all their science, with all their medicine, they still haven't even come to the place where they've even grasped even a little bit of what God has in store. He is just that awesome and just that great. Amen. All right. Now check out what the next part says, though. It says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. That's really cool. But again, we're seeing this distinguishing taking place, right? How about anybody familiar with the verse that says, God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? That's another one that shows the greatness of God. Like, I don't know about you, but I can imagine some pretty big things. And the Bible says, still on your best day, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. What about when God says to Job, I like how God sometimes approaches people. He's like, he's all, Job, were you there when I laid the foundation of the world? Right? Like if that doesn't get you to shut up, right? I don't know what will. But God, I laid the foundation of the world. What do you have to say now? Hopefully nothing, right? Right? So we understand the greatness of God. And I think, and listen, we're not trying to belittle God tonight. But what I am trying to do is I need you to get a different perspective of yourself. In and of ourselves, we are not able to reflect God, manifest his greatness. But with the Spirit of God and in Christ Jesus, absolutely we can, and absolutely we're called, and absolutely that's what God's plan is for our lives today. And that's what Paul was saying. Hey, I'm going to, as I've always done, even now, I'm going to magnify God in my body, whether by life or death. Let's do this, all right? I'm going to give you some points tonight. And I'm going to give you them in question form with an answer, okay? We're going to talk about how to make God evident in our lives, okay? Because that's God's plan for our lives. That's God's plan for the church, okay? So how do we make God evident? We're going to do this kind of in question form and then with a little answer, okay? And so the first one is this, all right? Where is Christ to be evident? Where is Christ to be evident? The answer, in us, in our lives. We kind of already said that though, right? But look at what Paul says. Let's look again at verse number 20. And look at how Paul gets specific here. He says, one more time, with all boldness as always, so now also. He says, Christ will be magnified. And then notice what he says here, in my body. Or in other words, in my life. I'm going to magnify Christ. Or Christ is going to be magnified. Christ is going to become evident in me. I find that really intriguing and really interesting. Especially since, right, Paul was this preacher. Paul went around the world telling people the good news of Jesus. He used his mouth a whole lot. But Paul understood that the essence of the gospel, the message of Jesus, wasn't a message of cool words. Or of nice words, or of good speech. The essence of the gospel is that the gospel take root in the heart and then become evident in a person's life. That's the essence of the gospel. The gospel is all about an exchange of life. Your old one and my old one for a new one. Your bad one for a good one. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today. The Bible tells me that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so also I can walk in newness of life. See, you and I, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins until God in his mercy came, and the Bible says, and raised us up together with Jesus and gave us a new life. We've removed dead works from our lives now. And now we've come into a place of new living. We're talking about a transformation has happened. And as Christians, we need to understand this truth, this principle that, hey, that now I'm a Christian. Hey, God has given me a new life. And that new life, well, what is this new life all about? What does it look like? Well, who better to look at than the life of Jesus? Jesus is this new life that God has called us to. And that's supposed to be manifest, watch this, in us. In other words, when people come across your path, they're supposed to come in contact with Jesus. They're supposed to meet up with Jesus, the risen, resurrected Lord. They're supposed to find his character, his nature, his attributes, his love, his truth, his spirit, his wisdom. So Christ, where is he supposed to be evident? Look, I think a lot of us think that, oh, if you want to meet up with God, you need to go to church. Right? Isn't that what we tell our friends? Isn't that what we tell our family? Hey, listen, Pastor Joe, I really want my family, really my friends, I really want them to get saved. I've been trying to invite them to church and they just won't come. What do I do? We think that church is the place to meet with God. Now, I'm not saying it's not, because you do meet up with God up in church, up in the house of God. Or maybe we think, you know what, Christ, he's made evident in the Bible. If you want to meet up with Jesus, well, then you got to read the Bible. Or maybe it's a worship set that you need. Maybe some really good song. Like if we pick like the best songs, like one of the songs that we sang tonight, you know, Bring Me to My Knees. If you could hear that song, you're going to meet up with God. And we fail to realize that God's plan has been all along that people meet up with Jesus in us. Oh, I should have got a bigger amen than that. Let me try this side over here. That people would meet up with Jesus in us. He says, Christ will be magnified in my body, in me. You're going to see, you should see Jesus in me. Well, one more time, God is looking. Look, Jesus once before he walked the earth. And then the Bible says he died, he was resurrected, ascended into heaven. But God is still interested in walking the earth today. The avenue through which he's walking the earth today, one more time, is his church, is his people. We are the hands and we are the feet. We are the mouthpiece that is supposed to make God great, that is supposed to declare his awesomeness, and that is supposed to get people in contact with God. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 19, Paul writes to this other church. He says, my little children, he says, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I'm laboring, I'm working for something. And the thing I'm working for is that Christ would be formed in you. I wonder how many of us walk around and, well, I'm not Jesus. We are pulling the teeth out of the gospel. We are denying God the opportunity to transform us. Well, I'm not Jesus. I can't be like that. I can't do that. My little children, for whom I labor again until Christ is formed in you. God is interested in a bunch of little Jesuses running around the earth today. And you and I will never come to the fullness of life. You know, maybe I have been kind of, you know, putting an emphasis on other people meeting up with Jesus through us. But how many realize that Paul said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Listen, you've never experienced the fullness of life until Christ is formed in you. The fullness of life and enjoying life and understanding the meaning of life happens when Christ is formed in us. Not when we're still holding on to our old way of doing life. Not when we're still, you know, this is my experience. This is just who I am because of this and this and this and I'm not Jesus. Then you know what? As long as we think like that, we're never going to move beyond where we're at. But Christ wants to be formed in you and me. Jesus in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Okay, so where is Christ supposed to be evident? Well, he's supposed to be evident in us. He says, I'm going to magnify God. This phrase, I like it so much, in my body. Number two today, when is Christ to be evident? So we went from where is Christ to be evident in us to when is he supposed to be evident in us? The answer, at all times. At all times. I love this. I love Paul's approach to his situation. Keep in mind now, remember, he's in prison. He's in prison, and he's facing, you know, listen, back in those days, you end up in prison in the Roman Empire. It wasn't like, oh, you're going to spend the rest of your life in prison. It was like, okay, either you're going to be found innocent, or you're going to be killed, or they're going to put you on some ship and send you somewhere else, and you never coming back, right? There's like really drastic things going on. Okay, but I love his approach to this, to his situation, because he says, whether by life or by death, Christ is going to be magnified. He's facing a life and death situation. And you say, you know, Pastor Joe, I'm not facing a life or death situation. But think about those words, life and death. Life and death. Has anybody here ever had life and it's just, you're just really living life, right? And life is just great. And life is just happening, and everywhere you turn, it's just like life couldn't get better. Anybody here ever experienced that before? I will pray. Oh, I think we may need a prayer line up here afterwards. I mean, I know life can be difficult, but come on, people. Maybe I should talk about it. Maybe we should be preaching a message of thankfulness tonight. I don't know. But then on the other hand, you could be living a life where you're dying. Isn't that right? There's life when it's good. And then there's life, right? And it's really easy to serve God and to magnify Jesus when life is good. But then when life is bad, I want to give up this Jesus thing. I don't want to be like Jesus no more. I want to slap somebody. I want to tell somebody off, right? 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 And we're all there. You know, anybody here? Look, you have to understand, again, where Paul is at. Because anybody here, because look, Paul is preaching the gospel. He's doing the call of God for his life, and he's telling people about Jesus. Don't you think that should result in good things happening to him? Right? And I think sometimes we find ourselves there, like, I know God's called me to do this. I know God's called me to be here. I know God's, you know, this is God's plan for my life. But then all of a sudden, when we start to be obedient, and we find that all we're getting in return is pain. Come on, somebody. Anybody endeavored to fulfill God's call for your life and what you got in return was some pain and was some heartache and was some trouble and was some more pain and some more heartache and some more trouble and some more confusion? And then what do we want to do? We want to quit. Well, that's it. I'm done. But Paul says, hey, whether I'm living and life is good or whether I'm dying while I'm living, Christ is still going to be magnified. Christ is still going to be found evident in me. Jesus is still going to get some glory out of this situation. Come on, somebody. Because even in your pain, how many go that God can turn that pain into a message that can bless somebody's life? God can take your pain and turn it around and still do something good. And so before you abandon the plan of God for your life, how about we get an attitude like Paul and say, you know, Christ is going to be magnified in my body whether things go the way I want them to or not. Jesus is still going to get some glory out of this situation, even in my pain. You know, Paul says that another place, he says, I fill up in my body that which was lacking in the suffering of Jesus Christ. That's quite a statement. I'm taking the suffering and I'm filling up in my body what was lacking. Jesus is still going to get some glory out of this one. You know what I also think Paul realized? Is that even though he encountered trouble and pain while doing the plan of God, here he is in prison, all right? It was still better than going backwards. Hey, listen, I've set out to do God's, you know, here I am, and I'm doing what God has for me to do, and people just love what I'm doing, and so I'm happy. But the moment that somebody doesn't recognize what you're doing, doesn't value what you're doing, I'm doing that no more. But Paul understood this truth that, you know what, the pain that I'm encountering and the trouble that I'm encountering, well, it's still better than going backwards. And you and I, we endeavor to walk out the plan of God for our life, and then the moment that it doesn't work out or the moment we face trouble because of it, we go back to the bar, we go back to the alcohol, we go back to the porn, we go back to that girl that God told us to dump, we go back to that guy, and we're entangled once again. But I got news for you. It's better to be in the pain suffering with Jesus Christ than it is to go backwards. And it will always be. And I'm trying to help you get out of the cycle that you're in. See, Paul also realized that just because you have a problem on the outside doesn't mean that you can't have peace on the inside. Thank you. I believe I will. Amen. Just because you have pain on the outside doesn't mean that you can't have peace on the inside. Just because you have haters on the outside doesn't mean that you can't have God's love feeding you on the inside. Just because you got a battle doesn't mean you can't have joy in the middle of your battle. And Paul did life from the inside out, not from the outside in. Suffering with Jesus, look, is better than going backwards. Suffering with Jesus is better than going back to the vanity without him. And even in my suffering, I can have things like peace. I can have things like joy. I can have things like God. And I can have things like, all the promises of God that he makes available to all of us. I like so much what Tim Hughes wrote in this song. This was a song written a long time ago. Really blessed my life. I'm not going to sing it for you guys at all. I'm just going to quote it to you, okay? But he wrote this. He says, God in my living, God in my breathing, God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything. He goes on, God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping, God in my hurting, God in my healing, be my everything. And then he finishes the song with Christ in me, Christ in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, be my everything. When is Christ supposed to be evident in our lives? At all times. And then finally today, how is Christ to be evident? How is Christ to be evident? He's to be evident in power and in love. He's supposed to be evident in power and in love. I love Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. It says this. It says, this is actually Jesus talking here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And you know what's so cool is that we find as we said already that Christ is supposed to be in us. This Jesus that we speak of from the Bible is supposed to be manifest in us and through us and magnified through us. That tells me this then, that the same anointing that God anointed Jesus with is the same anointing he has anointed his church with, because Jesus, the anointed one, is living on the inside of each and every one of God's people. And that anointing, listen, this world is in need of a church with power. Just in case you haven't realized it, if you look at the Bible, you will find not some regular, look, the church is not just some group of people who have a different belief than everybody else. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural church. It's a church that's empowered by God. It's a church that's empowered by heaven, who go out, who speak in tongues, who set people free, who cast out devils, who heal the sick, who do miracles. Signs, miracles, and wonders should follow us. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people start coming in contact with the power of God, they'll stop arguing with the word of God. Because you can't argue when somebody who's been crippled their whole life gets up and walks. You can't argue when the blind see. You can't argue when the deaf hear. You can't argue when the dead are raised. I believe God's called some people up in here to raise some people out of the dead. You got it from the dead. You've got to get a new picture of God. I'm talking about people like Smith Wigglesworth walk into a funeral procession, pull a dead body out the casket, and say, in the name of Jesus, life! And the person was like, well, do you want the truth? Or should we come to church and patty cake it? And you can go home and be normal like everybody else. No. Christ is supposed to be evident. How? in power, and in love. And that's the last part, in love. John 13:35. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Listen, everything that we do, it should be the result of God's love. It should be the result of the catalyst of God's love. Does that make sense? God, you know, the Bible says over and over, you know, Jesus would do things. He would go out and preach. He would go out and heal. And then even Jesus would feed the people. Regular food. You need food? Let's take the 5 loaves and the two fish and let's feed the people. But you know what you'll find? It says that in each time that he would do something, it says because he was moved with compassion. Why do we do what we do? What is the motive? What is the driving force behind even healing the sick and miracles, signs, and wonders? It should be out of a place of love, of the love of God. That's why God has done all that he's done. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. And all the implications that come along with that act. It's love. The Bible tells us in 1 John, God is love. Don't you think his people, his church, should be a people of love? Love. Do we even know what love is? Or are we too mixed up with 50 shades of gray and 50 shades of gay and 50 shades of everything else? We're so perverted in our thinking. And perverted doesn't mean that you're some sick weirdo necessarily. Perverted just means that you got the wrong idea of what something really is. Do we know what love is? Do we know how to, listen, before you go try to love the world, how about we start loving people in the church? We got to love one another. And what good, you know, not that it's no good, but, you know, how much good is it for us to go out and love the world and the world to find, kind of get intrigued by this love and experience this love, to come to church and find Christians biting and devouring one another? How many of you want to be a part of a group that was tearing at each other's faces? Christ is supposed to be evident. How? In power and in love. One more time, as we close, let's read Paul's words here. He says, for I know, verse number 19, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm in prison, but you know what? I got the supply of the Spirit and there's hope. And you're praying for me. And so I'm going to be delivered. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified. Christ will become evident. His greatness will be made known. Where? Not necessarily in the church, but in my body, whether by life or by death. Amen. If you got something good from God's word, come on, give him a great big praise tonight.